Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, now you can't get in trouble for this. Statute of limitations is over. But I wonder how many of our adults here this morning, and for the teenagers, the young kids that are left behind that didn't go to children's church, maybe cover your eyes. Don't look around. How many of the rest of you would be willing to admit that there was a time where you changed a grade on a paper in school? Okay. Some of you were pretty, oh yeah, I did that. And others are like, is anybody watching? I don't know if I want to put my hand up or not. You know, that may have worked. You may have fooled your parents as you took that paper home, and they may have just applauded you for that great grade that you got. But you forgot something. You forgot that that grade had an impact. And eventually there would be a report card that would come out. And mom and dad's going to see that report card. And when you brought home all A's on your papers, why'd you get a D in that class? How's that possible? Well, you maybe had adjusted your grade a little bit. You fudged it, and it didn't work out so well in the end. Well, as we have been looking at this series of messages, talking about preparation for a new year, we are talking about different topics in life that we have to steward our lives well in. And I've asked us to give ourselves a grade at the very beginning. Now, that grade that we give ourselves, God knows the truth. And we can put any grade we want to on our paper, so to speak, and say, well, see, this is the grade that I get. And God says, oh, no, that's not, I know the real report card here. And so this morning, as we today are going to finish up this series of messages, we need to be super honest about these things. That is the only way that we are going to steward our lives well. If we don't get honest with ourselves and give the right grade, and a grade that God would say, yeah, I agree with that, if we don't do that, then we will never fix the shortcomings in our lives. And Christians, all of us have shortcomings, don't we? There's not a one of us in here that can say, oh yeah, you're going to do 12 points, I've got 12 points nailed. A plus all the way. Was that magna cum laude? You know, man, I got it. 4.0. No, not hardly. Somewhere we need work in our lives. And it doesn't do us any good if we try to deceive ourselves and say, oh, I don't need any work in these areas. When we've looked at these points, we have looked at our walk with God, our identity. Are we living a discernible Christian life? Our family time, our time in general, how are we spending time? Our health, relationships, faith, and finances. 8 areas so far. We've got the remainder to go today. Only one this morning. And as I started this, I thought, oh, we'll add a couple with this. No, this thing grew. And so what we need to look at this morning is our thought life. Our thought life. Right now, just think about your thought life and ask yourself some questions. How well are my thoughts under control? When my mind wanders, now I know nobody's mind is wandering yet. I just started. But when my mind wanders, where does it go? What do you think about in those down times? What do you think about before you go to sleep at night or while you're starting to go from, you know, you laid your head to pillow? What did your thoughts think about? All right, give yourself a grade. And with that little bit of instruction, let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. This here is an absolutely vitally important part of our walk with the Lord. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The first point we want to look at this morning is the battlefield of the brain. The battlefield of the brain. When you read the words that are in this, there are a lot of fighting kinds of imagery or aggressive imagery. Casting down, bringing into captivity, things like that. This is a battlefield. Our minds are a battlefield. Now let's notice what the battle is. The Bible says casting down imaginations. The Greek word is logismos, from which we would get the word logic. The word literally means computations, calculations, reasonings, deliberations, and debates. We are to cast down imaginations, and the Bible says then every high thing. Every high thing is literally lofty thoughts and opinions. Every one of those debating, questioning, lofty, arrogant thoughts are straight from the pits of hell and they smell like smoke. And we ought to be able to detect them. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, because notice the purpose of those imaginations and those high and lofty thoughts. They are against the knowledge of God. They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. They raise themselves up. So every thought that puts a question mark where God put a period, every thought that minimizes God, every thought that attempts to dismantle the Word of God, every thought that puts holiness, righteousness, morality, and purity into the gutter of life, every thought that is planted in the minds of children that steers them away from the high and lofty knowledge of God, that they were created by God, and that they are in a world that was created by God, every one of those thoughts is devilish and it's demonic. They are not to be entertained. They are not supposed to be thought about at all. We are to cast them down. They are to be arrested. The word bringing them into captivity, they are to be arrested immediately, brought before Christ, and forced to become obedient. That means in our thought life, Christian, we have got to be proactive and we've got to be tough with our thought life. We cannot allow ourselves to linger on any of these imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. If that thought is not right, if that thought is not biblical, if that thought goes contrary to everything that it means to be a Christian, immediately we have got to take a hold of those thoughts and do something with them. We can't just shake our heads and go, oh, well, why am I thinking about that? I guess I shouldn't be thinking about that, should I? Well, let me think about that. And then we keep thinking. It's like, no! As Christians, we know what is right. It doesn't have to be spelled out. I think that as Christians, our basic problem is not the lack of knowledge. It's the lack of obedience. Oh, well, I didn't know. Yeah, we did. Who are we kidding? We did know, but we chose not to obey. We chose to find some way around obedience. Now, let's understand just how dangerous the enemy is concerning our thought life. We might rightly argue that, oh, if I have these thoughts and everything, well, you can't do anything to destroy God. You can't do anything to destroy His Word. Well, God's Word can stand up to any of man's human reasoning and all that kind of stuff. So you can't destroy it. So what are we worried about? You're 100% right. God cannot be destroyed. God's Word cannot be destroyed. The church cannot be destroyed. The true church, it cannot be destroyed. But you know what? You and I can be destroyed. 1 Peter 5:8 warns us, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Satan wants desperately to destroy us. I want to take some time and look at six other warnings in Scripture against these kinds of thoughts. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. As we look at these verses, what we are finding is the expression of these imaginations and these high and lofty, arrogant thoughts that raise themselves up against God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Go to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 8. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Go back now to 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, starting in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Jump to verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Each of those verses has warnings. The warnings are ways of thought processes, thinking about these particular things. It describes them as vain words, philosophy and vain deceit. The word deceit meant delusions, fables and genealogies, doctrine contrary to the Word of God, questions that stir up strife, perverse disputings, profane and vain babblings, so-called scientific oppositions, foolish and ignorant questions. That is the battlefield we live in right now. Does God tell you and I to engage that battlefield? Does God tell us that, oh, well, I need to research what the enemy is thinking. I need to study out their thought processes so I know what they're talking about. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says avoid it. Avoid it. You know how Christians will get themselves in a mess? They will get themselves in a mess by studying all the false doctrines of the world, the false churches, and they will go into it thinking that they are doing this for good, noble reasons. But it ends up destroying them. And they go off on a tangent. All of a sudden, they start saying, well, you know, that person does make a good argument. There is only one that makes a good argument, is this book right here. And you say, well, but I need to know. Where does the Bible say I need to know about the fables and the genealogies and the philosophies and the so-called pseudoscience that they want to call truth? Where does the Bible say I need to know that? The Bible says I need to know the Word of God. And when I know the Word of God, when the person comes up and has all this goofy nonsense and all the profane and vain babblings, instantly you detect the lie because you know what the truth is. John 17, 17, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. So the more that we know God's word, the more that we know the truth, the more that we are going to be able to spot all the false stuff that is out there. I know that there are individuals and they have different ministries that reach out to varieties of cults and different things like that, and I understand that. But I think this is an incredibly dangerous thing for Christians as a whole to get themselves involved in. Just know God's Word, and the rest will take care of itself. You don't need to know what they believe. You'll find out soon enough when they come talking to you. Just know the Word of God. Now, Satan wants to destroy, and you say, well, why should we be afraid of this? Because Satan wants to destroy our high and lofty knowledge of God, the way that we look at God, the way that we think about God. He wants to destroy you and I as a believer. But what does God want to, or what does Satan want to do to the individual who's lost? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Have you ever been trying to deal with somebody that doesn't know the Lord as Savior, but they are religious? That is the worst person to have to deal with, you know what? You'd rather deal with an out-and-out atheist, a person that is an agnostic, any day over a lost religious person. Because, oh, they know. They know this and they know that. Oh, they've got all this head knowledge from all the different things they've studied and all the different groups they've examined and weighed their thoughts and opinions. And, well, you know, I like what this says over here in Hinduism. And I like what Buddhists say over here. And I like what this group and that group and everything else. And so now they've created this hodgepodge mess of a religion thinking it's all right. Well, you say, well, yeah, but maybe that group does have something good to say. A broken clock is always right twice a day. It's still broke. It is still broke. Am I saying that those groups will never, ever, ever say something that's good? I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is their religion, that's dangerous. It's spiritually deadly. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We know that Satan's desire is to keep the unbeliever lost and in darkness. And if it's going to take religion to do it, Satan will do it. If it's going to take science that sounds so much more plausible than creation, when you stop and you think about what they talk about in evolution, and they talk about the creation of the world and the Big Bang and all that kind of stuff, and it just doesn't make any sense. You say, well, it takes a lot of faith to believe what Genesis 1 says. I agree. I will not deny that at all. But it takes more faith to believe the nonsense of an evolutionist, to think that order came out of disorder, that order came out of chaos. That takes a whole lot more faith than it takes for me to believe that there is an almighty God creator who spoke the world into existence. Do I understand that? Nope. Can I explain that other than just to show you in Scripture how God did that? Nope. Why did it take 7 days? You say, I thought it was six. Well, 6 days of creation, seventh day he rested. God was creating the calendar. Duh. Oh, but one day was thousands and thousands and millions and eons of years. That goes contrary to everything else the Bible teaches about what a day is and what a morning and a night was. It's a day. Seven of them. How many do we have today? Seven. How many hours in the day? Not much has changed after all these years, right? Does it take a lot of faith to believe that? Not really. You just have faith in an almighty God. Here's the second point this morning. We have the battlefield of the brain. The second point is this. You've heard that it said, you are what you eat, right? Maybe. But you definitely are what you think. You are what you think. Go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23, look at verse 7. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the proverb says this, "For as he thinketh in his heart," what's your next three words? "So is he." You are what you think. You ever wondered why you think the way you think? It's interesting how even Christians, we have bought into a lot of the world's explanation of things that's really purely nonsense. And people will say, oh, you think the way you think because that was your upbringing. That's why you think the way you think. And I understand your upbringing can definitely color the way that you think. But I also know a lot of people that are anything but the way they were brought up. And they thought differently. You say, well, why do they think differently? Well, they're just a stronger person. They're a more independent person. They have a stronger personality. They are more analytical person. That's why they think differently. And we credit all these different things for why we think the way that we think. And I would suggest to you, because the Bible tells me why I think the way I think. You know what the Bible tells me? It's not my environment. It's not my upbringing. It's not my education. It's not where I was put at geographically on the planet. It has nothing to do with the color of my skin. It has nothing to do with ethnicity and all the nonsense that's being talked about today. There is a reason why I think the way I think. There's a reason why you think the way that you think. Go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. The answer is given very clearly in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?'" Go over to chapter 15. Look at verses 18 and 19. Chapter 15, verse 18. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." Why do I think the way that I think? Because of my heart. If our thoughts aren't right, our heart's not right. It's that simple. Before you can get your thoughts right, you got to get your heart right. So how do we get our heart right? This is where the message has to split off here for just a moment, because I need to talk first of all to the lost person. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your heart is not right. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, that may seem very offensive to you, because I don't look out this morning and see somebody that I go, "Ooh, they are deceitfully wicked. What a deceitfully wicked person that came into church this morning." Visually, we don't see that. What we see is a lot of nice, good-looking people dressed for church, 99.9% smiling, right? There you go. Okay, now we got our 100. Some of you just refuse to play. Okay. The Bible says it's in the heart. I can't see the heart, but God can. And God's the one that says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's your heart that needs to change. You can change your conduct. You can conform to a certain pattern of life. You can try to alter your thoughts and things like that, but it's not going to stay. And the reason is because the heart is not right. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Before the thought life can be right, the heart life's got to be right. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Your heart has got to believe unto righteousness. Your heart has got to confess the Lord Jesus, that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross because you're a sinner and for your sins. You say, who's Jesus? Jesus Christ is the eternal God in the flesh. He's the one that came to die on a cross for your sins. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. He arose again from the grave. And he offers salvation to all who will confess and believe that message. This morning, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your heart is not right because you've not believed that. You say, yes, I have. I believe that. And there's your problem. You added the and. Salvation is not those things and, because that's adding something to the gospel. Well, I believe in the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I need to be baptized. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, I need to take communion. It doesn't say that. Well, I need to join with the church. It doesn't say that. The gospel is Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, period. You know, I don't need to get baptized? Yeah, after you're saved. Not for salvation, after salvation. I don't need to join with the church? Yes, you do. After salvation. I shouldn't take communion? Not when you're lost. But once you're saved, absolutely. Has nothing to do with your salvation. Your heart's got to be made right. You say, well, if I at least believe the gospel, even though I'm adding an and to it, Well, surely that's got to count for something. Yeah, it counts to putting you in a greater spiritual debt and a worse spiritual debt because now you've joined the religious crowd. Hell is full of religious people. Full of religious people. People that went to church every Sunday would never have thought about missing. It's full because they didn't trust the salvation message of Jesus, period. They added to it. You add to it, and it's no longer the salvation message of Jesus. It's a message of not of salvation, but a message of condemnation. So you must be born again, lost person. I wonder if today will be the day. I wonder if right now you say, well, okay, at the invitation. No, don't wait. I'm getting ready to talk to the Christians. You go ahead and tune me out. You just talk to the Lord. And you can get saved sitting there right there where you're at right now. So that at the invitation, you can come forward and say, guess what I did when you told us we could tune out? I didn't let my mind wander off on a bunch of other stuff and where I was going to lunch today and what I was doing this afternoon. I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I hope that's what you'll do. Christians, you tune in. Psalm 51, verse 10. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Psalm 51 is David's penitential prayer. It comes at the end of the time that he is confronted over his sin and the sin has been dealt with concerning Bathsheba. In Psalm 51:10, David prays this. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David has not lost his salvation. David has lost the sweet fellowship and the sense of God's presence with him because of his sin. He says, Lord, I need a clean heart. And as a Christian, maybe you're sitting here today and your life is not what it ought to be. There's sin in your life, and I don't know. I'm not certainly not pointing fingers. You know the things that you're covering up and the thought life. Well, that's not a sin. I didn't do anything. Yeah, you did. You thought about it. Why'd you think about it? Because you got a heart problem. So don't say, well, I didn't do anything, therefore I'm not guilty of anything. If the thoughts aren't right, then the heart's not right. So something needs to be addressed. And you need to be praying that the Lord would create in you a clean heart. There's an old saying. You say, well, why is that so important? There's an old saying that's been attributed to everything from being a Chinese proverb to a fellow by the name of Frank Outlaw. Frank Outlaw was the founder of the Buy Low grocery stores, to Margaret Thatcher's dad, to Ralph Waldo Emerson. Once I start the saying, you'll understand that you've heard it before, but I'm going to tweak it. And let's apply it to David's life. The heart issue becomes a thought issue. The thought becomes words. David had told his people, go get Bathsheba. Words become action. We have the action of the affair. We have the action of the cover-up. Action becomes habits. Multiple attempts are made to cover up the sin. Habits become character. Character becomes destiny. Stop and think about David's life. Even though forgiven of his sin, David's ministry as a king was way different after the sin than it was before. It was never the same. If we don't want to have that kind of a destiny, we don't want to have those habits, we don't want to have that character, we don't want to have those actions, we don't want to have those words, we don't want to have those thoughts, then we better take care of the heart. And Christians, that is something that we have got to make sure of, that our heart is right. How do we do that? 1 John 1:9, confess sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Second thing we got to do is we cleave to the Lord. Acts 11:23 tells them from the heart to cleave to the Lord. We have got to do that. Now, once the heart is right, now we've got to take care of how that heart gets fed on a daily basis. In just a few minutes, you're going to feed your belly, right? Be honest. How many of your tummies are grumbling already this morning? Okay, no problem. Some of you just didn't have breakfast or didn't have enough. It didn't tide you over. Going to have to eat something a little heavier, pancakes, you know, something that'll stick with you through church service. You say, but that'll put me out. Well, maybe. We are going to feed our bellies. Now, I know this sounds like a dumb question, but how are you going to do that? How are you going to get the food in your belly? Okay, I think most of us are going to pick up a spoon or fork and start shoveling, right? All right, we've got one orifice that we're going to stuff that stuff into, right? Okay, how do we feed our heart? Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it starts out by saying, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So we got to keep our heart. We got to make sure that we are taking care of our hearts, not the blood-pumping organ, but that which makes up who you and I are, that spiritual depth of our soul. We have got to take care of that, not in the sense of salvation. The Lord takes care of that. But in the sense of how we live on a daily basis, we've got to keep our hearts. How do we do that? Verse 24, the Bible says, "Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee." So what is that guarding? It's guarding our ears. And if you read that, it's not, obviously as Christians, we're not supposed to have a froward mouth. We're not supposed to have perverse lips, but that's not what that verse is telling us. That verse is telling us to put those things away from us. So make sure that we are not listening to that which is a froward mouth and perverse lips. So are we guarding our ears? Am I keeping perverse things from my hearing? That means, am I guarding that which I would watch on television or listen to on the radio or get through social media? Things that I look at on my phone, on the internet, groups of people that you hang out with. Are you guarding your heart by watching over what gets into it through the ears? Notice the next thing, verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. How do things also get into our heart? Through what we're looking at, through the eyes. Do you have a problem with lust? Could it be that you haven't guarded your eyes very well? This is all around us. It is all around us. Immodesty, perversion, things that are flaunted and walked around like it's just normal everyday fare. Guys, we are the ones that tend to get hammered on this all the time because guys are more visually oriented, stimulated kinds of creatures. But it's not just the guys. Did you realize that the number of women viewing pornography has almost come up to the number of guys that view pornography as far as the amounts, the percentages? And for those that don't, for years, I mean, there may have been a time where women would not have had anything to do with it. But for how many generations have women read these lousy smut novels that are filled with all the vulgar romance and just junk, absolute vile stuff. They are reading this stuff. They are letting their eyes stray. You know what? You look at that stuff, you read that stuff, your spouse will never look the same. You're going to look at them and you're going to weigh them according to the novel that you read. Oh, why can't they be like that? You know, Fabio and hair just flowing in the wind. Okay, I'm going back a little too far there, but I don't know what's popular today. And all those muscles and, oh, just rips his shirt off and everything just glows. And it's just, and you look at yours and it's like, It taints. It ruins. And then we wonder why the thoughts aren't right. It's because the heart's not right. Look at verses 26 and 27. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Where have we been going that affects our thought life? Where have we been going? I mean, think about the places that you've gone through throughout this last week. You say, well, I've just gone to work. Yeah, but where else have you gone? Think hard about that. Just for a moment, where did you go? Did it affect your thought life? You say, well, I just needed to stop and get a gallon of milk. And this little convenience store was quick, and it's got all sorts of trashy garbage at the register and things like that. And you went in real quick, got your gallon of milk, and you left. You say, that's all I did. Yeah, but did your feet not take you into a place and you saw something or you heard something and now it's planted? It can happen so quick, Christian. And I'm not saying any of this to be critical of any of us. I am saying this is a danger zone for every single one of us. It happens quick. Satan is, he's fast. And before you know it, you're in a spot where your heart has been fed all the wrong things. We're not going to take time to look at these verses, but I want you just to jot these down. And you can do some reading this afternoon. It'll help you before you take your afternoon nap. All right? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We know verses 1 and 2 very well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 3, the Bible warns that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Two verses that deal with our thoughts. We've got to be careful with prideful thinking. Philippians 4:8. That is the standard. Anytime you're going to preach on thinking, somebody says, oh, he's going to pull out Philippians 4:8. Yep, saved it to the end. I'm not even going to read it. You're going to read it this afternoon. The Bible gives us eight things, and it tells us to purposefully think on those things. Why is this so necessary? When you stop and you think about these things, you say, boy, I guess I haven't been guarding my thought life as well as I should. I need to get these things away from me. I need to empty these things off the shelf of my brain as best as I can, okay? Now you've got an empty shelf. Some of us say, I got a lot of empty shelves in my brain. Okay, let's fill them. Let's put something good on those shelves. Philippians 4:8 gives you eight things, and it says, think on these things. Fill the shelves. Don't leave those empty places. Saturate your mind with the things that Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 talks about. Now, Christians, time to regrade this area of our life. After looking at this morning, does your grade stay the same? Or did it maybe go down a letter? You say, well, I don't think anybody's ever going to get an A+, and I would agree. That means you got 100% perfect, nothing wrong, and yeah, boy, don't we wish life we could have lots of A+s. Maybe in the next 5 minutes I can get an A+, but got the rest of the hour to go. But you look at your life and you say, well, it's a B, it's a C. In school, that may have been okay to get by. You could get a D and it's not failing. Your parents probably wouldn't have been real happy with it, but it wasn't failing. But how can we justify before God and say, oh, Lord, I've got a B. That's not bad. I got a C. I got a D. At least I'm not failing. Yeah, that is still failing. So we got to do something today to get the grade up. And I hope this morning, Christians, that we would want to do that. If you're here again without Christ as Savior and say, well, I still want to talk to somebody about my salvation. That's what this invitation time is for. We would love to be able to do that with you, to take you aside and introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this invitation be a moment in time that you steward well and you do what's right in the sight of God. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for the last over an hour now. Even more if the Sunday school hour, we attended that, where we filled our minds with the thoughts that we should have. Good, God-honoring thoughts. Thoughts that elevated our opinion of God, that helped us to see God's Word more clearly. But Lord, maybe we look back at this week and we recognize that our thoughts have not always been what they should have been, and maybe there's some troubling thoughts that keep coming back up to bother us. We need to recognize, Lord, that the source of those thoughts is far deeper than the brain. It's in the heart. We need to do something about it today. So give us, Lord, the courage to do that which is right in your sight. We pray especially for that lost soul this morning. They need to know Christ as Savior. Well, the time is running out. And we pray that today would be that day of salvation. We pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus.